We shall turn again to the part of God's word that we read together in Psalm 34, and we will read verse 6. Psalm 34 at verse 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. David was a man who endured many afflictions, but he also experienced many deliverances. And this psalm reflects on the deliverance that he experienced when he was brought before the king of the Philistines. Now, David, we read in the inscription, changed his behavior. And David does not commend his conduct when he did this, when he acted as if he were a madman in order to escape. If anything, it would seem that David condemned this, as we read in verse 13, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Well, David was not perfect, and the Bible is faithful in recording the flaws of God's children, and that proves the accuracy of the Bible. It is one of the evidences that it is indeed God's word. Well, God's people are sinners indeed, and if they were sinless, then there would be no need for afflictions. Afflictions can be expected as long as we are sinners in this world. But for God's people, as you know, God does not send afflictions in judicial wrath. No, God sends afflictions in love to his people. It's for their benefit, to help them, to encourage them and correct them. And so, when God's people go through sorrow, and there is sorrow and trouble in this world, it's to make sin all the more bitter to them and to bring them out of that sinful or even backslidden condition. But you see, in spite of the sins and failings of David, David was a righteous man. He was righteous by justification. His sins were pardoned. He was accepted in Christ, Christ who is yet to come. And he was a sanctified man. The Holy Spirit was in him, working in him. David sincerely desired to depart from iniquity and serve the Lord. And we find here that what God does for the righteous is deliver them out of all their troubles. In verse 17, we read that they cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. In verse 19 again, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Well, this was true of David. He was in affliction, but he cried to the Lord and God heard him. The Lord delivered David, his righteous servant. But there is another way in which David describes himself, and that is he is poor. Not necessarily economically poor, but he feels that he is poor because he has no resources of his own. He has nowhere else to go but to God, and that is where he does go. He says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Well, the Lord helping us this Sabbath morning, we will look at this verse and consider, first of all, the poor man or the poor woman, the person who feels their poverty, this poor man. In the second place, we want to consider the prayer of the poor man. This poor man cried. The prayer of the poor man. And in the third place, the preservation of the poor man from all his troubles. The Lord delivers him out of all his troubles. The preservation from all the poor man's troubles. And in the fourth place, the praise to God for the poor man's deliverance. The Lord delivers him and the poor man praises God for this deliverance. And that's what David begins with in this psalm. I will bless the Lord at all times. Verse 2, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. And magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. And the reason why is, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. So David praises God for this deliverance from this particular trouble and from all troubles. First of all, the poor man, and then the prayer for the poor man, and thirdly, the preservation from all the poor man's troubles, and fourth, the praise to God for the poor man's deliverance. First of all, this poor man, and we can think about it in our own experience and see if it applies to us. Have we felt ourselves to be a poor person? Again, not that we're on the socioeconomic scale at the lower end, and we have no money in our bank account. That's not the point here. But it's feeling our spiritual poverty. This poor man, this poor woman, this poor boy or girl, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The word poor has different shades of meaning. In the first instance, it means to force, to try to force into submission. And then it means as well to punish or to inflict pain upon. And another puts it this way, it's to find oneself in a stunted, humble, lowly position. A stunted, humble, lowly position. You can remember how this might apply to the Jews when they were in Babylon, when they were in captivity because of their sin. God was punishing them for idolatry, and they were carried off to Babylon by the Chaldeans, and they found themselves in a very low condition, at least in the first place. And they were in a foreign land, and they felt they couldn't sing one of the songs of Zion. They were afflicted. They were being humbled. They were brought in a low condition, and that's how David felt when he says, "This poor man cried." In another place, we read about the experience of the psalmist being humbled. In Psalm 116, he says, I was brought low, and he did me help afford. I was brought low. But in his poverty, he calls upon the Lord. And that's what we want to notice as well, and we'll come to that. But thinking now about his poverty, his being poor, he's been brought low into humbling circumstances where he is destitute and he is devoid of his own resources. Well, have we felt ourselves like that? Have we felt low in our souls? Have we seen that we are empty of righteousness and that we are sinful and we have no righteousness of our own, no merit? We have nothing to bring to God. We are poor. We are penniless. We are in a poor condition. So that these words could apply to us, this poor man, this poor woman, this poor person, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Do we know anything of this spiritual poverty? Do we know anything of being spiritually empty? Having nothing good of ourselves? Do we feel this? If we are being taught by the Lord, if we are learning by the work of the Holy Spirit, we're going to feel our spiritual poverty, our spiritual emptiness. We will be able to say, here's a poor person right here, this poor man. It's being poor in spirit, being poor in our frame of heart. It's being deeply conscious of our sinfulness, of our being empty of personal righteousness. It's feeling deep inside that we are spiritually empty, having nothing of ourselves of spiritual value. That is humbling just to admit it. To say these words is actually a humbling thing. Of course, we may say these words and be very proud that we can say them. The point is, do we feel this? Do we feel our spiritual poverty? It's being like those we read of in Psalm 72, where the psalmist says that they have no help of man at all. No help of man at all. Man cannot help me. I need the Lord's help, and I feel that in my soul. Do we feel this Sabbath morning? Helpless. We need God's help because we are helpless. No help of man, no help of our own selves or anyone else but God. Now, the truth is everyone is in a poor condition. People in the world, they have this poverty as well. That is, they are in a poor condition. They have nothing of themselves. Oh, they may seem very self-confident. They may be ready to take on the world. But the fact is, they are poor objectively. They are poor in God's eyes. But the problem is, they don't feel it. They don't see their poverty. But the poor in spirit, they see their poverty. The poor in spirit are poor in their own eyes. They are conscious of their spiritual poverty. Well, again, can we say this of ourselves, that we are spiritually poor, that we have nothing of ourselves? Recognizing our poor condition, that we are in need of many things, and that we have nothing of ourselves that can help us spiritually, and that spiritually our only hope is in the Lord. Being in this need of God's salvation, need of grace, need of deliverance from our lost and ruined condition. Those who are poor in spirit, they're not only conscious of what they lack and what they don't have, they're conscious of what they have, which makes them miserable. Think of a very poor person who not only misses many things, but is also conscious of other things in his or her life that makes that person miserable, makes their life unpleasant. Because they don't have money to do repairs in the house, well, things are falling apart all around them. The window gets broken, it stays broken. The roof is leaking, there's holes in the floor, rats are coming in, insects are filling the house. And the poor person is poor and cannot do anything about it. And so it is with those who are spiritually poor. They are conscious of what they don't have. They're also conscious of what they do have, but which makes them miserable. And that is, they're conscious of their many failings and shortcomings and their sins and their corruptions. They have many evils in their hearts and their sins and their thoughts and words and deeds, their sinful attitudes and sinful actions is a cause of mourning. It makes them miserable and they're sad. So they're in a spiritually poor condition, conscious of their wants or needs, and conscious of the many evils that lurk within them, swarms of sins festering within, and how great is their need of deliverance from the power of sin within them. So they have a sense of their need, they have a sense of evils within, they have a sense of their guilt, and that they're under God's wrath by nature, as Paul says about the Ephesians before they were converted, children of wrath, even as others. So they have a sense of their demerit. They have no merit. They cannot earn God's salvation. They feel their need of Christ's righteousness. Do we feel our need of Christ's righteousness this Sabbath morning? Do we feel the need of forgiveness? Because we're conscious of our sinfulness, we're conscious of our guilt and our liability to wrath. Do we feel the need of Christ's righteousness? Yes, we've heard about it many times, but do we feel our need of Christ's precious blood to wash away our sins and his righteousness to cover us as a white robe so that we can appear spotless in the sight of God? That's being spiritually poor. And this is necessary. being spiritually poor is not just something that some people have, it's what all God's people have. And it's absolutely necessary to receive the blessings of salvation. We cannot expect the blessings of the kingdom of God unless we are feeling our spiritual poverty. Remember, Jesus said that except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Children or infants, they are totally dependent on their parents. They are helpless. They have need of so much they cannot provide for their own needs. As Paul said, we brought nothing into this world. Little infants, they brought nothing. Just themselves, and they are helpless. They need their parents to be clothed, to be fed, to be washed. And so if we are in the kingdom of heaven, then we're going to be spiritually poor and helpless and feeling our dependence on God. And that's the only way to receive his blessings. It's when we come to an end of ourselves that we give place to the blessings of saving grace. When we're emptied of our own righteousness and we're not relying on ourselves, not relying upon our own merit, our own abilities to bring ourselves into the favor of God. When we come to an end of self and we're emptied of our own righteousness, then there is room for the righteousness of Christ. We're looking outside ourselves to his righteousness, to be pardoned all our sin, to be accepted in the merits of Christ. And you see, it's when we're empty of ourselves that we're brought to rely upon Jesus Christ and his perfect righteousness. When we are feeling devoid of our own strength and we feel that we cannot even take a step without the Lord, that makes us rely upon him for strength. So there's a blessedness in being poor in spirit. It's needful. It's a good thing. We should cherish it, this spiritual poverty. Do we feel this ourselves this Sabbath morning? Or do we come to church thinking, I'm going to worship God, I'm going to give everything, and I'm going to stand firmly without even a thought of depending upon God for his grace to help us do that? I'm not saying that if we felt like that this morning, that writes us off and we're not one of God's people. But it's one sure way to fall on our face spiritually. We need grace every moment. We cannot think like Peter, I will never deny the Lord. We need to be confident in him that by his grace, we will never deny the Lord. Have we been brought to an end of ourselves and we feel that we have nothing at all? There was a poor, simple man long ago who came to the Kirk session with a desire to sit at the Lord's table for the first time. And the ministers and elders asked him to give an account of his experience. And he said, I have none. I don't have any experience. Well, surely you must have some experience because you're coming to sit at the Lord's table for the first time. You need to give an account of your experience. He said, I have no experience. I have nothing at all. I'm just a poor sinner and nothing at all. But Jesus Christ is my all in all. And he got the token. He sat at the table. Because the truth was, that was his experience. That was his experience of being spiritually poor and being nothing and seeing that he's nothing. He's nothing in his own eyes. He's nothing at all. That's humbling. That's coming down. Do we feel that today? I'm nothing at all. But Jesus Christ is my all in all. I do have something, and it's not myself, not my own doings, not my merit. Jesus Christ is my all in all. Well, there are times when we are brought into situations, if we're God's people, where the Lord shows us that we cannot recover ourselves, we cannot deliver ourselves, and we feel that. We feel that we will utterly fail without God's help and intervention. Remember in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 26, Moses is describing in that chapter how God's people will drift away and they are not depending on God as they should be, and they're going astray, and they're running into trouble. But when they're brought into that condition, when they feel helpless, that is when God will deliver his people. For the Lord will judge his people, that is, judge on their side for them in their favor to rescue them, and repent himself for his service. That is, he will change his course of providence towards them to help them. When will this happen? The words are, when he seeth that their power is gone, and there's none shut up or left. There's none left. There's no help at all. Their power is gone. That is when God will help them. That's when he will bring in his divine aid and rescue them from their troubles, when they feel helpless, when their power is gone. I'm sure that many of the Lord's people have felt that. They felt it just come to an end of themselves. Their power is gone. They're at their own resources. They don't know what to do now. If God doesn't help them, they're at a total loss. They're in total ruin. That's how they feel. When the Israelites came to the Red Sea, there was nothing they could do. The Egyptians were behind them, the sea in front of them, the mountains around them. All they could do is cry to the Lord. And when Peter was in the Sea of Galilee, he is walking on the water at first, but he looks at the wind and the waves. He begins to sink. The waves, he was in danger, the waves rolling over him. And he cries to the Lord, Lord, that's all he could do. Lord, save me. And here is David, in danger of being captured and taken in by the Philistines. He saw his poverty more than ever. He is helpless. He can't call in his troops. There were no wireless communications in those days. He couldn't call in troops or someone to parachute down and rescue him. All he could do is cry to the Lord. In his soul, he cried. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Well, if we've experienced that spiritual poverty, we will also experience the prayer of the poor man. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. So we consider this word cry. The poor man cried. David, this poor man cried. The word cry is the usual Hebrew word for call. It can be translated call or cry. It's translated call in Psalm 116, verse 4. And so David is brought in a low condition, and he says, then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. So David, in his distress, called upon the Lord. He was brought low, he prayed, he called upon the Lord. Again, we read about the psalmist in Psalm 130. When he was in the depths, he cried to the Lord. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Again, it's the same word in the Hebrew, call, to call upon the Lord, or cry to the Lord. So when he's in the depths, when he's in low condition, he cries. And what about yourself and what about myself? When we are in the depths, when we're depressed, we're spiritually low, we might even be tempted to despair. We're so low. What is our reaction? Are we just ready to give up? No, that's not the time to give up. It's the time for more urgent calls to the Lord, to redouble our calls, to cry to him. Lord, from the depths to thee I cried. Yes. And so David is crying to the Lord. This poor man cried. And in verse 4, he says that he sought the Lord. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. The word sought or seek means to seek with care. We hear some people are seekers, but the biblical use of the word seek is to seek with the intention of finding. There is a real desire to find what we say we're seeking for. So there's desires in it. There's intention, there's resolve not to give up till we find what we are seeking. And the word seek or sought, I sought the Lord, may be translated, I resort to. I resorted to God. He is he resorts to God because there's nowhere else to go. He's in fear. And he feels that there's one place to resort to, because he was in fear. He was afraid, as we find in 1 Samuel chapter 21, when David was there in the land of the Philistines, and he was hearing the Philistines notice him, and they're saying to one another, "Isn't this the one that the women sang about? Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s." And David heard them talk about this, and we read, laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. What is he going to do? Here are the Philistines, and they know that the champion of Israel has come into their land, and he's the one who has so much might and valor to kill so many Philistines. And now the Philistines' enemy is in their own camp, and they're going to take revenge on David. David is in fear for his life, and maybe fear that he's going to be tormented and tortured. There's only one place to go, and that was to the Lord. He sought the Lord. He resorted to God. Now you might say, but I thought he resorted to changing his behavior. Didn't he suddenly pretend he was a madman, and he started scratching at the walls and let his spittle come down his beard? Surely that was a very unbecoming behavior, but he was pretending to be insane so he could escape, and that's what he resorted to? Well, at some point, David no doubt thought that this was a means to escape. Perhaps he thought it was lawful at the time. This was war tactics, and you just have to do these things in order to escape the enemy forces. Or perhaps if it was clearly wrong, he just fell into the temptation at the time. But all along, he was resorting to God. He had recourse to God, to his help, that God would intervene, that God would help him. And so he did. But you see, the Lord delivered him from all his fears, not because of his sin, but in spite of his sin. As John Calvin puts it, God sometimes delivers his people while at the same time they err, they make a mistake in choosing the means. So the sin must not be excused. There are some who deal very lightly with this, and they don't make any comment on it because the Word of God doesn't comment on it. But we're to look at all actions and all behavior of God's people and others in the light of the commandments, not just by the comments in the narrative. And so it looks very questionable what David did, if not totally sinful. But overall, David was looking to the Lord, and the deliverance was God's. The sin belonged to David, but it was God who delivered David. And David, it represents all. David represents all who trust in the Lord. And David was a beneficiary of God's delivering hand, and represented all who receive God's help in delivering them. David speaks of all those who trust in the Lord, and David's just one of them. He's representing them. And so we find it in the previous verse. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. They looked to him. Who are they? Can you identify them? Are you and I among them? Can we put our name there and say, yes, we're among them. They looked to him. I will put myself among them. I will be included in the word they. They looked to him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. Well, are we looking to the Lord in our distresses? Can you relate to the experience of David? To say, I was brought so low. I felt that I was sinking lower and lower. And though I felt that there was no hope, and the temptation was, why even expect any help? I had to look up. Looking down is not going to help. Just focusing on my situation and my terrible circumstances and my emptiness and my sins, just focusing on that is not going to deliver me from it. I have to look up. I have to go out of myself and look to the real help. I'm brought low, so low that there's nothing else that can be done but look up. And so, though I might look on my right hand, there's no help there. No one would know me. No one would comfort me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. I resort to thee. I cried to thee. Lord, save me, I perish. Have you uttered these words from the heart? Have you cried to the Lord? Can it be said of you, this poor man cried, this poor woman cried, I cried to thee, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. When we're crying to the Lord out of a sense of need and poverty, feeling it, desiring God's help, that's when we can expect the answer. That's when we can expect God to deliver us from our troubles. Well, in the third place, let us consider the preservation from all the poor man's troubles. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The Lord listens to the cries of his people. In Psalm 102, verse 17, we have these familiar words, he will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. Isn't it a wonderful thing that when we are feeling our poverty and we're crying to the Lord, we might be tempted to think, God will never listen to you. Satan may say, oh, why bother? There's no point. That's not what the Lord says. He will not despise their prayer. The Lord hears, the Lord bends his ear. Because he hath inclined mine ear unto me, his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. David is resolved to call upon God continually because he knows that God has inclined his ear to him. That's Psalm 116, verse 2. Well, this poor man cried. Notice it, this poor man, he's probably pointing to himself. This is a poor man right here who cried and who experienced the mercy of God. If there ever was a poor man, it was me. My danger was so great. My footsteps were almost gone. I panicked. I was afraid. But I cried to the Lord. I cried to him. Yes, me, this poor man cried. And if there ever was a poor man that cried, it was myself. But if there ever was a poor man that got deliverance, it was me as well. This poor man cried, and God heard my cry and saved me out of all my troubles. Yes, it was the Lord who delivered him. The Lord preserved him. The Lord saved him. The Lord rescued him. It wasn't just King Achish that did it. The king's response was not an accident. It was not as it were, hanging in the balance, and maybe in David's eyes it was. David didn't know which way it was going to go, but God knew all along that he was going to deliver David. God had foreordained the deliverance. So when the king responded by saying, send him away, that was not an accident. God had planned it, God purposed it, God brought it to pass. He says, the king Achish said in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 15, have I need of madmen, that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? Is he going to stay here? Do I need this? Some Jews thought that by tradition, one of Achish's family members was insane. And he's saying, do I need this? I have enough already. Do I need a madman to stay in my house? Well, that's what Achish said. It could have gone the other way around in David's mind. Achish knew that David is the champion, the mighty man of valor in Israel. And of course, David is smart. He's clever. He's not just going to easily succumb into to the Philistines' hands. And King Achish could have seen through that acting, that changing his behavior, and said, of course, David is not going to just just eat lightly fall into my hands. He's going to do everything he can to escape. And so put him in prison anyway. But that's not what happened. Achish sends him away, and David departs. Perhaps Achish thought, well, David has suffered so much from Saul. He's been in the desert for so long. It's making him insane. Or Achish could have thought, well, I know he may be acting, but I don't want to bother with this. He's all right staying here, and or perhaps for political purposes, he lets David remain in the land or stays there for a while. But that's just the second cause. This was in Achish's mind. This was in David's mind. But what matters is what is in the purpose of God. And everything is in God's hand. Everything is in God's hand. David knew that ultimately, that it's actually in the power of God to bring it to pass or to prevent it happening. It's in God's hand. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. If God wants the king's heart to go that way, it will go that way. Just like God can channel the rivers wherever he wants the rivers to go, or man can actually dig canals and make the river go that way or go that way. Just as man can direct the channels of the rivers and waters, God can direct the purposes and desires of the king's heart. And let us remember that when we might be worried what's going to happen next, and authorities have our whole circumstances in their power to make decisions for good or for ill. It's actually in God's hands, completely in the Lord's hands, and he will direct the authorities wherever he will have them go. It is God who delivers his people. And going back to verse 5, they looked unto him. Are you looking to him? And were lightened. They looked to him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. They lightened. Their faces brightened up. Before, they were sad. They were gloomy. They had long, long faces. They were worried, what is going to happen next? They're brought into low circumstances. They feel low. Their corruptions, their sins, their failings, circumstances, pressures, troubles. They have long faces, but they look to the Lord, and they're lightened. Their faces brighten up. They have shining faces now because God has helped them. They're glad. They're brought to a haven of rest. The Lord helps them. He encourages them now, and so their faces are not ashamed. They don't need to hang their heads down in embarrassment. They'll never come to the point where they say, oh, I tried to pray, it didn't work, and I'm even ashamed to say I even prayed to the Lord. No, not those who are spiritually poor. Not those who are crying out of destitution to the Lord they know can help them, because God is sovereign in his power. He can save them from their enemies and from their troubles. If we're crying to the Lord like that, we'll not be ashamed. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. They know that God will help those who cry to him, persevering in prayer, persevering in crying to God. He will save them out of all their troubles. This poor man cried. David can attest to this fact. He experienced not only the cry out of poverty, but the Lord answering him and delivering him out of all his troubles. So the Lord will help his people. There may be a waiting period. Yes, David had to go through that humbling experience of being nearly completely dominated by the Philistines. He couldn't just, speaking reverently, snap his fingers and expect the deliverance to come. He had to cry to the Lord. He had to wait upon God. There might be an interim period of delay that we have to keep looking to the Lord, pleading his promises. We might be very tried and say, when will he come? Oh, when will the desired help come in my experience? But the Lord will always come. He will always come. The delay is not a denial. There may be a period of waiting, but he will always come. It may not be the exact way that we would like, but he will always come and deliver us out of our troubles. It may be by providence, removing the affliction, almost a near miraculous intervention, and God is saving us from our worst fears. That may happen in God's providence. Or it may be another way, God secretly sustaining us with his grace, and so that we're enabled to cheerfully serve him in the trial and affliction. He gives his presence. Even as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they went through the fire, but the Son of God was with them, and they were sustained through it all. God will always deliver his people out of all their troubles, and ultimately, he will deliver them from the real evil and the real hurt, and that is, the real evil is sin itself and despair, giving over, giving up, calling it quits. God will deliver his people from that. That's the worst evil. To totally give up and give up our faith and go back to the world. That's the real evil. The Lord will sustain his people. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. And this will be so for all who trust in the Lord. We have this wonderful promise at the end of the psalm. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. The words in the original are, none shall be guilty. They will not be condemned. They will not be under the guilt of their sins. They will not be under black despair in fear of God's wrath, sending them to a lost eternity. No, God will save them from all ill, from the real evil. He will deliver his people from the greatest of all miseries and bring them into the favor of God. And they will enjoy the favor of God, a God who is reconciled to them in Christ, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. What a precious gift that is. This is the greatest of all blessings, to be actually forgiven our sins by the precious blood, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb of God. This is for all who trust, all who look to him. They looked unto him, put your name there, and do you look to him? They looked unto him and were lightened. They were forgiven. They were washed in the blood of the Lamb. And this is the call to you, to everyone here. Look unto me. God says in his word, Jesus Christ is saying in his word, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Resort to me, look to me, you'll find deliverance nowhere else. None else is God but he. Only he can provide the divine aid, the divine salvation, God's salvation, and deliver you from all your real fears. And that's everlasting woe, everlasting condemnation. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, look to him, resort to him, cry to him. They look to him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. He will forgive all your sins. So come to him. Look to him for pardon. Look to him for acceptance, to be covered with the righteousness of Christ. Look to him for sanctification, to provide for all your needs, all the blessings of salvation, that he would justify you. He would sanctify you. He would make you one of his children. He would assure you of his love. Look to him for all these spiritual, wonderful blessings, that what others have experienced, you would experience too. That you would know what it is to be lightened, your burdens fall off your back. Because Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Yes, the great burden of guilt removed from your shoulders, set free, having the peace that is through the blood of the cross, to be brought into the favor of God, to be counted righteous, whiter than snow. What spiritual blessings. It's for those who are empty, spiritually empty. How we need to be like the churches that were spiritually exercised. Jesus says of one of them in Revelation chapter, it's either chapter 2 or 3, that you are poor, but actually you are rich. The Lord knows your poverty, but actually you're rich, he says. Rich with his grace, rich with his blessings. But on the other hand, he says of Laodicea, thou knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You feel that you're rich and increased with goods. That's not a good place to be. That you're confident you'll never fall. That you're on the way to heaven, not a doubt in your mind. Well, this is good that when God's people are given that assurance, but it's wrong, it's bad if it's a false peace. And it's good to feel, I need grace, I need God's grace, I need His love, I need His presence. But to be self-confident, that's a bad thing. It's good to feel our poverty, spiritually poor. So we go to the Lord for strength. We go to Him for righteousness. We are ready to hear His counsel. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Oh, to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We will desire that when we feel that we have no righteousness, no merit of our own, and we're going to the Lord to be covered with His blood and righteousness, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see, to see wonderful things in His word, to see things, even though we've professed to be God's people for many years, yet we still need to go to Jesus for more light, for the insight of the Holy Spirit to understand wonderful things in His word. When we feel our poverty, we will make use of the blessings of grace and the promises of His word for more grace, more light, more strength. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And there are some who have experienced that deliverance, and they know it. They can say, this poor man cried, this poor woman cried. If there ever was a poor person, it was me. But if there was ever was a poor person who got deliverance, it was me also. It was also me, and therefore I will praise the Lord. And that's what we desire to think upon, this praise for the poor man's deliverance in the fourth place. And that's what David begins with in the psalm, so that while he begins with praise, there is a reason for it, and that is the Lord delivering him from all his fears. The praise for the poor man's deliverance. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Yes, he is praising the Lord for the deliverance, for God preserving him from all ill. And so he's going to bless the Lord at all times. Because the Lord has delivered him from all troubles, he will bless the Lord at all times. In every condition he finds himself in every circumstance he may be found in at all times, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Notice that, continually. What an example to follow. What is David going to be talking about? Well, he's ready to say, what else would I talk about? What would you expect me to talk about but what God has done for me? His praise shall continually be in my mouth. What is continually in our mouths? Complaints? Oh, how thanks should be in our mouths. Thanksgiving. Praise to God. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And if we find that difficult, well, let us look to the Lord for His grace and pray with David in Psalm 51. Open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Open thou my lips. And as John Newton said, when will our mouths be open to praise God? It's when our eyes are open to see God's grace and His mercy. When we are looking to Him, then, and our eyes are open to see His wonderful salvation, then our mouths will be open to praise Him all day long. Then he says in verse 2, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. My soul shall make her boast. And David's very heart and soul is in the praise, and he's boasting in the Lord, not boasting in himself. He doesn't claim any merit of himself, but his praise and glorying in God is so great, it's as if he is boasting in the Lord. He's counting himself happy. Boasting, we can use the word congratulating himself, that he has found, not by his own doing, but by the doing of the Lord. He is happy in the Lord. He counts himself happy in God. So notice the combination, though, that while he is boasting in the Lord, he says, the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. David was humble. David was brought into low circumstances and a low condition. But he knows that there are others out there like him too. David's not the only humble person. He's not the only one who was brought into low circumstances and felt in a low condition and was spiritually poor. He says, the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. There are others like David in trying circumstances in a low condition, and they will see what God has done for David. They will see David rejoice in the deliverance, and they will join David and rejoice in God as well, because they know what it's like. David is saying, you can relate to me, all you humble people out there. You know what I mean. You're in a poor situation too. You feel poor as well. God's people are a humble people. When the humble men shall see, they will rejoice. All ye that seek the Lord, your heart shall ever live. Psalm 69. And you will know and be able to say with me to others, come with us and join us in the poor crowd of God's people, the crowd of poor people, poor in themselves, but rich in faith because they're looking to Jesus. And you will magnify the Lord with us. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. So verse 3 is calling others to join him, to magnify the Lord. When you take a magnifying glass, what are you doing? You're making that tiny object appear great. Now God is already great. You cannot make God greater. But when you magnify God, you're showing his greatness. And you see how great he is even more clearly than before. Magnify the Lord with me. Others in Singapore, join us and let us magnify the Lord together and exalt his name together. Lift him up. Lift up his name. The name of God is God himself in Revelation. And so he desires that God's marvelous word and works, which reveal his perfections, will be held up to our view and to the view of others. Magnify him, exalt his name, lift up his name, that others might see and they might also glorify God with us. Magnify and exalt his name together. It's a wonderful thing when God's people join together and they praise the Lord together in unity, with one accord, lifting up the name of God. And dwelling together for this purpose, coming together with this in view to praise God. When we come to church, the Lord's people want to be fed. They want their spiritual poverty filled up, yes, with blessings of salvation. But we need to remember the first thing is to magnify the Lord. That's why God calls us together to worship him. So we must not think, well, I came to the house of God and I got nothing. Well, you're still poor. That's a good thing. You still feel your spiritual poverty. That's good. But remember this, when you feel you got nothing, quote, the purpose of coming to church is to praise God, worship him, exalt his name. And yes, there will be something to praise him for. God's people, they will know, I was brought low. He did me help before. I will therefore call upon him as long as I live. But even when we can't put our finger on something that the Lord has done for us, he has revealed his truth to us. He still reigns. Take his word and praise him based upon his word and the revelation of himself. And come together to worship God, to join with the Lord's people and praise him together. And it's a beautiful thing. It's a becoming thing to praise God. We read that many times in the Psalms. And to praise him again for what he has done for the poor people of God. They're all poor. Go back to that simple man who felt his spiritual poverty and came to the session saying, I am nothing but a poor sinner. And Jesus Christ is my all in all. And that was his experience. And that was enough because he really felt it. He really meant it. Do we, when we say things like this, I'm a poor sinner and nothing, do we feel it? Well, after some time had gone by, after he had sat at the table and some time had gone by, some others came to him and said, "Well, how are things with you now? Do you have some experience now to tell us about?" And he said, "No, I don't have anything." "Well, surely you'll have some experience to tell of, because David and others of the Lord's people, you read about in the Psalms, they had troubles that they went through. They felt sometimes high in their experience and then sometimes very low in their experience. They had their ups and downs. What about you?" "I have nothing," he said. "But if you want to talk about experience, ups and downs, I don't know how I can get any lower than this. I'm just a poor sinner. Nothing at all. I really feel that. That's me. Nothing. So low. How can I get lower than that? But I don't know how I can get any higher than this. Jesus Christ is my all in all." That's what he felt. That's what he knew. Jesus was all to him. And if we feel our spiritual poverty and that we're nothing, and we're content by the grace of God to be nothing in the eyes of the world, in our own eyes especially, we're nothing. Nothing but sinners saved by grace. But Jesus Christ is our all in all. If our affections are on him and he's everything to us, he's the pearl of great price, and we want that to be forever. And if we feel it in our souls, and we also feel the bitterness of sin, but the preciousness of Christ, and we desire that he would have the preeminence in all things, and we feel that and we mean that. And our lives show it by a sincere desire to depart from iniquity. With all our daily failings and struggles, it's our sincere desire to depart from iniquity, and that Christ's word and his commandments would be regulating our lives, because he means everything to us. He's our all in all. Then we have a portion that will never be taken from us. And we'll be in possession of that portion to all eternity. It's Christ, our all, forever and ever. And the day will come when Christ, who is our hope and our life, will appear in glory. And we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We also shall appear in glory. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And you will know it when you can say with David, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." May he bless his word.